If you would please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 29. 1 John 2, 18 through 29. This portion of God's word. And hear the word of the Lord. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son also has the Father. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Amen. And so just as a kind of a review to survey those verses that I read for you tonight, the whole context of this is the test of truth, and it's to prepare you to deal with the false prophets, the false messiahs that come in every age, and they were dealing with the Gnosticism of the first century. And so just to survey the section, and then we'll come back, there's the warning issued at the beginning in verses 18 and 19. Then the part two is the basis for our standing, which is your anointing, and the truth you have. Then there's the lie, that those are verses 20 and 21. Then the lie to avoid, the main heresy to avoid, which is verses 22 and 23. And then there's going to be some repetition with what's already been said, but verses 24 through 28 is the defense, again, against the Antichrist, against the false prophets. And there's a collection of things said there, some repetition of the principles he already laid down. And then the last section is verse 29, knowing God will transform your life. So last time we began with the warning in verse 18, is that the Antichrists have come. There may indeed be the Antichrist at some point coming, but he's talking about the fact that there were many Antichrists already in the world, those who counterfeited Christ, those who opposed Christ. And the warning was these false prophets, these Antichrists, are not just the people with red suits and horns outside the church, but they're actually people that have sometimes come from within the church and gone out. because they no longer wanted to abide in the truth. So the warning is about those who would defect from the truth. And it's a serious warning for you and I to take. And as I mentioned last time, but we don't want to be hasty in making a decision that someone who has left is automatically not a Christian, that we have to realize there's a long-term view of ministry. And Daniel shared with me following the lesson last time, saying that his dad had, this is a great saying, to, for example, maybe parents whose children were wandering away, and his dad would say, the last chapter hasn't been written yet. And that's an excellent, excellent point of view. It's not written. It may not be written in our lifetime, but the last chapter has not been written. So while we take the warning seriously, and I'm not minimizing that in any way, we also don't want to be hasty in our own judgments of people and realize that God may yet have a plan for them. And we need to rest in the Lord as far as that goes. So the next part of this is, okay, this warning has come to you now. How can you stand against the Antichrist, the false prophets? I used the illustration last time that's, for those of us that are adults, is very poignant. David Koresh declared that he was the Messiah and gathered a group of people in a compound outside Waco, and ultimately they all perished in a fire. Well, how do you stay alert? How do you guard against that kind of false teacher? Well, God has provided for you two particular resources that are to help you. And the first is an anointing, and we need to understand what he's meaning by that. An anointing and the truth. These two things are really, really important. So the first part of verse 20 is, but you have been anointed by the Holy One. And the word anointed here is with the small letter C. You're Christ. You're a Christ-like person. You're to be like him. Turn to 1 John 4:17. Here we are very close to that. 1 John 4:17, John writes, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. And then just to have you turn to a couple other passages eventually, but turn first here to Romans 8. Now, we're very familiar with verse 28. God works all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But we want to follow up with verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God has foreknown you so that you would be like Christ in this world. So what does he mean when he says you have an anointing? Well, one of the temptations and one of the enticements of the false prophets and the false Christs was that they offered you, the Gnostics would say, come to us for a special experience, a special anointing in that sense, and a special knowledge. And so C.S. Lewis referred to this as the seduction of the inner circle. In other words, they were the in people, and they were trying to entice you to be drawn to them, saying you'll have this special experience if you'll come and you'll join with us. And what John is saying is you don't need that because you have it already. You have been anointed. If you're a Christian, you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, not in some sort of ecstatic way, but in the work of regeneration. Your heart has been changed. You don't need a special experience. You don't need a special anointing. You already have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't be enticed or drawn away by this offer from this falsehood, from this false false teacher. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Here he gets into the same thing, what it is that gives you insight or knowledge compared to the world. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he is not able to discern them because they are spiritually discerned." What it is that God does in your life when you become a Christian is he gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables you to understand the truth, understands the word. So you don't need someone to come along and offer you something unique and special because you have it. Don't be deceived by someone who says you don't have it. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been given that. In our Westminster Shorter Catechism, it asks a couple questions. One is, how are we made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ? And the answer is, we are made partakers of the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. And then the next question is, how doth the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. That's your anointing. And you've been anointed. That may not be how some other people interpret it, but that's how the Bible interprets it. That's how the Bible explains it. That's what John is getting at. You don't need what they have to offer. You have it already. So don't be deceived. Don't be drawn astray. I have such pity for the people that got drawn away by David Koresh. Special knowledge, a special experience. And I'm sure they were well-meaning people. And I'm not saying all the people that perished there were not Christians. I'm just saying they were deceived. And you don't want to allow a charlatan to deceive you. A true preacher and a true teacher of the Word of God is always going to say to you, go to Jesus and his word. That is all you need. Now, that doesn't mean God doesn't give you teachers and preachers to help you understand the word, but they're never going to draw you away from the word to themselves. They're never going to do that. If someone tries to draw you away from the word to themselves or to what they have to offer, then you can just flatly turn around and flee because they're a liar. They're not telling you the truth. And John's emphasis is to guard yourself against that. The second thing that he says that's a resource for you, an answer to these antichrists, is the last part of 20 and 21, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Now, that doesn't mean you can't grow in your understanding. That doesn't mean you have perfect knowledge of everything. That's not, he's not talking about you can't spiritually grow and mature. But what he's saying is when you're a Christian and you've been born again and the Spirit of God is at work in your heart, he gives you insight into the teaching of the Word, and that is all the truth that you need. You have all truth. You have all understanding. You don't need some special truth. Come to my seminar and I'll give you a special understanding of the Word of God. Just tear it up and throw it away. It's a lie. You go to the Word, you read the Word, those godly men and women that God's put into your life, your parents, other people that are trying to help you understand the Word itself, that's fine. They're good resources. But nobody is going to offer you some kind of special truth that's telling you the truth. And so you don't need what they have. You have the truth. Here it is in the Word. Here it is, what you've gotten through the Spirit of God. You don't need that. And it's only going to draw you away from the Lord. It's the test of truth. Last time we talked about the mark on the wall. That's the test of truth. Does it measure up to the mark on the wall, which is the Word of God? If it doesn't measure up to the mark on the wall, then you discard it and you go and you turn away from it. So the two resources that John is underscoring for you, that is hopefully a help to you to resist the temptations of the Antichrist, is to remember you have an anointing because you're a Christian and you have the truth. So that's two resources he's given to help you. And that's the second part of the passage. How can you for the Lord? And it's by remembering those two things. The next section, again, we're trying to defend ourselves against the Antichrist, is what is the key lie or heresy to avoid? And that's what he gives us in verse 22 and 23. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And when he says that, he's speaking particularly of a particular denial of Christ, and that is a denial that he was God come in the flesh. That's a particular flavor of the Gnosticism of that day and even into our own day. It's the denial that Jesus Christ is Son of God, Son of Man, that he's in one person, two natures. He's the divine Son of God. He's dwelling in human flesh. And he came to do the work that the Father had given him in paying the price of the atonement for our sin. So the key lie in most cults and heresies and heretics is the denial of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and if you deny the Son, you're going to deny the Father also. And if you deny the Father, you're going to deny the Son. You can't have the Father and not the Son. You can't have the Son and not the Father. You're either going to have the Trinity or you're not. And if you don't have the Trinity, you do not have redemption. You do not have salvation. It's not possible. It's not true. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the way of salvation is through the incarnate Son of God and His atoning work. And the Father sends the Son, and the Son purchases our redemption, and the Holy Spirit applies that redemption to us, calls us to Himself, gives us the gift of faith. And so it's all extremely crucial. And what's interesting, and I think Sinclair Ferguson made a comment like this in one of his talks, you know, if you're not theologically inclined, you think all this debate about essences and substances in the Trinity, I mean, who cares about all those things when we forget that a few centuries ago, our fathers and mothers in the faith were dying for those truths. They were giving their life to defend those truths. They mean a tremendous amount. They're extremely important for you and for me. And the lies and the distortions in the heresies, in the Antichrist, is the denial that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It's the denial of the Trinity. It's the denial of the relationship of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this denial is so extremely dreadful and damaging that it's all kinds of alarm bells need to go off in you. Just to give you some quotes, John Stott said, "Their theology is not just defective, it is diabolical." William Hendrickson writes, "This type of Gnosticism is not so foreign to some forms of modern biblical criticism, for it is reflected in the kind of scholarship that would divide a wedge between what is called the historical Jesus and the Christ of faith." That's a modern heresy this of the same version. A book I made reference to last week, a couple weeks ago, Albert Schweitzer, The Quest for the Historical Jesus. He's trying to get behind the gospel accounts to get to the real story of Jesus. Well, he's just totally taking us down a falsehood road. He's trying to divide the Christ of Scripture from the Jesus of Scripture from the Christ of faith. And it's a false dichotomy. The historical Jesus is the Christ of faith. And Calvin writes, "I readily agree with the ancients who thought that Cerinthus and Carpocrates are here referred to, but the denial of Christ extends much further. For it is not enough to confess in one word that Jesus is the Christ, but he must be acknowledged to be such as the Father offers to us in the gospel. The two I mentioned gave the title of Christ of the Son of God, but imagined he was a mere man. Others followed like Arius, who adorned him with the name of God, but emptied him of his eternal deity. Marcion dreamed that he was a mere phantom. Sabellius imagined that he differed in nothing from the Father. All these denied the Son of God, for none of them really acknowledged the whole Christ, but adulterated the truth about him so far as they were unable and made themselves an idol instead of Christ. We see now that Christ is denied whenever the things that belong to him are taken from him." Calvin's bringing up all these names. You might be familiar with some of them. You might remember them. Those are ancient versions of the Gnostic heresies and dividing Christ. But we have that throughout history. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed are good, and the confessions of the church are good statements of the nature of Christ. And it brings us back to what John is saying. That's the heresy to avoid. If you're wrong about predestination, you'll still go to heaven because all the elect are going to be in heaven. Doesn't really matter if you believe you are or not. If you're wrong about the end times, you're going to go to heaven. There's a lot of people who are various positions on eschatology, and they may be wrong, but nevertheless, there's nothing wrong with their Christianity. But if you deny this, you will not be in glory. It's extremely critical and extremely important. And so John's warning here is so significantly taken for us. It's the heresy to avoid. Then the next section, which is verses 24 on down to 28, and here we get a little bit of overlap, but let me take you through these. That is, what are some of the defenses, some further defenses you have against these antichrists? And the first is basically a perseverance in the truth. In verse 24, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So the first encouragement or help in defending yourself against the Antichrist, beyond what we've already talked about, is just hang on to what you've already been taught, to what you've already known. Don't let it go. Jesus used similar terminology in John 15, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There's the aspect of a relationship you have with Christ, but it's also the idea of the persevering in the truth and in the relationship with him. And it's eternal life that he offers to you and that he gives to you. And so the first help against the Antichrist is just don't let go of what you already know. I think sometimes writers, even theologians, will write things because they think they've got to write something new. Well, we don't really need anything new. We've got what we need. Now, that doesn't mean there can't be a fresh explanation of what we already have. And I'm not, denying that a writer can't frame in 21st century language old truths that might be in a helpful way for us. All of that may be true. But we need to persevere and hang on to the truth we have. The truths that have been laid down to us through the history of the church, and hold on to those things. And then in verses 26 and following, he is kind of a repetition, but he's writing again to warn them and to be alert. You and I have to be alert to the dangers that come from false teaching. And so he says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So here he's kind of bringing three thoughts he's already said back together as you deal with these temptations to walk away from the truth. He says, the anointing that you've received abides in you. He reminds you that you don't need this special experience, this special anointing. If you're a Christian, you have that anointing and it resides in you. It abides in you. Don't be tempted to walk away. Don't be tempted to look for something different. You have that in you already. And that anointing teaches you about everything. In other words, it teaches you the truth. If you have the mind, if you have the Spirit in you, you have the mind of the Spirit, and the mind of the Spirit helps you understand the Word and the teaching. Now, when he says, and you don't need anyone, that anyone should teach you, John is not trying to make the point that there aren't valid teachers in the church, that there aren't people who can come and instruct you in the what the Word means in a helpful way. He's not saying for you to discard elders and deacons and pastors and those in your life that have taught you the Scriptures. He's not in any way saying we don't need help. We all need help sometimes in understanding the things in God's Word. So he's not trying to have you discard those good teachers in your life. That's not the point. The point is those teachers will always take you back to the Word. There's the truth. And he's wanting you, you don't need someone to take you outside the Word and say, well, we have something, a special insight, a special understanding. That's what you don't need. You don't need them to try to say, we have something for you. You have what you need. You have the anointing. It teaches you the truth. You have what you need, and you don't need that. You don't want to allow it to draw you away from the truth. You have the anointing. You have the truth, and you need to stick with that, and you need to abide in that. You have a responsibility to study the Word, to read the Word, to study the Word. Again, good teachers are very wonderful and helpful, but you also have a responsibility not to just let them do all the work. You need to read the Word. You need to study it. You need to try to grow in your appreciation of it and your understanding of it, and not leave it to everybody else to do that. And the Scriptures are clear for each of you. That doesn't mean there aren't difficult verses in the Bible. There are. But the fact of the matter is, with the Spirit of God in your heart, you have the ability to understand the Word of God and its truth. And you need to do that. And you need to persevere in that, to abide in it. Verses 28 and 29 are kind of bridge verses. We'll come back to them when we come to the next section. But what it helps us to appreciate is the result of knowing the truth and abiding in the truth and not being led astray. And particularly verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, which you know that of Jesus, you can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. In a sense, this is moving us into the moral test of obedience, but at the same time, it grows out of the test of truth. You have the truth. If you're abiding in the truth, then it's going to impact your life and lead you in the path of righteousness. And that's ultimately what God wants us to do. That's how we become like Christ, that we follow in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. So be on your guard against the antichrists, the false teachers. Remember that you have the Spirit of God in you. Remember that He will help you understand the truth. You don't need to go outside the Bible to find the truth. You have it in the Bible. And allow these resources to protect you from the false prophets that will come your way at different times in your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this section. Thank you that John is trying to guard us against falling away ourselves and how we can be protected against the false prophets of our day. May you please, Lord, do this work in us and help us to be ready and on our guard and growing and abiding in you and your truth, and that we would lead us into a righteous life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.